Friends, I want you, before my message today, I want you to be aware I have received several phone calls this week from folks in our church and in our local community who work for the federal government. And they asked if we would be willing to pray for them today, because there's a lot of anxiety in those folks. So I'm going to begin with a prayer before my message. Gracious God, we thank you for all of the people who use their gifts, so many talents, to serve in this federal government, to keep us safe, to help us care for others around the world. And God, we pray, based on so many requests I've seen this week, for the anxiety, for the reality, for the uncertainty for those workers. God, we pray for clarity, and we thank you, God, for each and every one of them. We pray that they would know that they are prayed for, that they are loved, and God, they are fearfully and wonderfully made by you. So Holy Spirit, I pray as I speak today that somehow you would speak through me. God, that you would give each of us ears to hear what you want us to hear, that our minds would be open to understanding, that our hearts might even be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, do what you do and let me get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite podcasts to listen to is the Moth Radio Hour. Anybody else ever listen to Moth? All four of us know. Okay. So the Moth Radio Hour is an amateur storyteller hour where people come around some sort of theme or some sort of topic and they tell stories. And one that I heard some time ago really struck me. It's about a guy named Robert. And Robert was going to visit his grandmother, who is now 90 years old, Grandma Rose, in an elder care facility. And this would be the last time that he actually saw his grandmother. She ended up passing just after this. Well, he goes to visit his grandmother, and he said it had been some time because visiting his grandmother had become a stressful thing. And it was stressful because when he went to visit his grandmother, she didn't know who he was anymore. He had to spend time saying, this is who I am, and you're my grandma, and all that kind of stuff. But he said he came on this particular day because his family had reached out and said, we'd like for somebody to go because it's a really special day at the facility. It's Perry Como Day. Perry Como and Sunny Day, and some of you are like, who the heck is that? I am with you. Perry Como was a singer of yesteryear, but Perry Como was a singer that was very important to these folks in this facility. So he gets there after he tells his grandmother who he is. He wheels her down into the dining hall where they eat, and they get down into this space, and he said it was the most depressing thing he'd ever seen. It was a bunch of older people sitting in wheelchairs across from a boombox playing Perry Como songs. And he said it was really uncomfortable. He was the only younger person there. And he sat and he sat, and finally, the awkwardness and the silence was broken by an older lady who leaned over to him and said, hey, do you even know who Perry Como is? He said, I don't. And she told him who he was, and she said, you know what? It was back during the war, and our husbands were all gone. And she said, you know what we missed during the war? And he said, all right, this is going to be good. Like, she's going to tell me the husbands and the beautiful things. She said, we missed dancing. We couldn't dance anymore. So we started once a month. We would rent out a facility, and all the ladies would just go and dance. And we would dance to Perry Como over and over and over again. She said, it's my favorite memory from that time in my life. And listen, Robert was a little awkward. He didn't exactly know what to do in this situation. And he looks over at this lady who's in a wheelchair, and he said, would you like to dance? She said, sure. So he pushes her out in the wheelchair, and they're dancing, and she's having the time of her life, the moment of her life. And he thinks, okay, thank God that's over. I'm glad we did that. And he turns around to push her back, and there's like 15 little old ladies in wheelchairs, like. So he spends the time and he dances with each one of them. He takes them out and they're having the time of their lives. And a memory hit him. He remembered his grandmother's 75th birthday, and at her 75th birthday, he was dancing with her. And she remembered him at that point in time, and they were dancing around. And he remembered a conversation with his grandmother where his grandmother said, he said, do you feel 75? And she said, oh, no. And his grandmother explained to him that there's an age in your life when you stop thinking that you're aging. You just decide, I'm 50. And that's what I'm going to be the rest of my life. And you live in this place of 50. It's the age when you sort of come into who you are and you know who you are. And he said at that moment, as he was dancing with all of these older folks, he looked around and he saw them all in their 50s. He saw them all in the prime of their life when they had great energy, when they had this passion, when they had these dreams about their future. And what I loved about that story so much and what caught me so much about that story is I think it's exactly right. I think there's an age that many of us reach where we sort of stop aging. When we find our identity, when we know who we are, when we stop trying to be other people, when we stop trying to keep up with the Joneses, when we stop being worried about what everybody else thinks about us, it's the moment when we come into our true identity. When we say, this is who I am. We're starting a new series today. It's going to go over the next 4 weeks where we're looking at this concept of identity. So much of the world tries to tell us who we should be. So much of the world tries to tell us who we shouldn't be. And during this series, we're going to look at what does it mean to find our identity in Christ? What does that look like? How does that transform us? How do we become exactly who God created us to be? And we're going to look at a story in the scripture, in the Bible, from the book of Genesis. We're going to look at the life of Jacob. And I'm going to tell you something. Jacob's life is very convoluted. A psychologist would have a lot of fun with Jacob's family. I mean, lots of concerns, lots of issues going on, lots of things that are really a struggle. And Jacob is on a mission to find his identity. So I want to begin reading to you from Genesis 25, starting at 21. Isaac, who is Jacob's father, prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. Isn't that an odd description? Like, do you ever read scripture and you just go, that is odd, right? The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau, obviously, right? After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have that red stew. I'm famished." This is why he was called Edom. Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright. Look, I am about to die." I remember the first time when I read that in the scripture, I thought that he was meaning that literally. I think he's like when my kids come in and they're starving. Like, "I'm about to die. Give me some food." Esau said, "What good is this birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. There's a lot going on in this story, and I think it's important. We're going to get to the story, and we're going to walk through it, and we're going to look at Jacob's life and why he has these challenges from the very, very beginning. But I want to start with a little bit of an identity issue that gets identified right here in the beginning. Isaac and Rebekah were married. Isaac was 40 when they got married. They deeply wanted to have children. The scripture says it took her 20 years to get pregnant. 20 years they long for a baby. What I know is I have walked through the realities of infertility with a lot of families. And that is a really big challenge. And the issue that they're walking through right now often leads people to question, have I done something? It often leads people to say, does God not believe that I'm fit to be a parent? It often leads people to say, is God punishing me? And while every one of those feelings is real, what I wanted to say this morning in the midst of this story is, none of that is true. You are a beloved child of God. And God loves you, even in the midst of all of that reality as you go through it. So it's hard to tell this story and not to name that piece of identity, where that identity comes from, the identity that people sense in their longing that they haven't been able to receive. So I tell you that, but I also want to say that I think from the very beginning, Jacob, who struggles with his identity, the entire story begins with a false identity. From the very beginning, he begins with something. Look what God says to them about these children. It says, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. My wife and I had twins a long time ago now, 16 years ago. I think had God come to us while she was still pregnant and said that, I would have been like, what in the world? Like, what does this even mean? You're going to have this arguing going on, and the reason that Rebecca is feeling this tossing going on is that the kids are fighting? I mean, there's going to be plenty of that once they come out, right? Fighting in the womb. All of these challenges that she's dealing with and the identity that they're given, maybe from the beginning, we might sense by reading this, is that they're going to be fighters. But I think the identity that they're given from the beginning is one of hope, actually. From the beginning, Rebecca and Isaac have longed for a child. And they're given hope. They get two. Two gifts from God, two children. But as we go through this story, we're going to learn that Jacob is struggling. The whole time, he's struggling with who he is. He's struggling with who he's been identified to be. He is struggling that he's not the first. He's struggling that he is not loved by Isaac. There are all of these struggles. And I realized when I read the passage this week, I wish that there were some things, if I had Jacob and Esau right in front of me, I wish there were some things I could teach them about identity, some things that I've learned in my own life. I wish there were some things I could tell them. I wish I could teach Jacob that he's enough. I wish I could teach Jacob that his identity matters, that he doesn't have to try to go after Esau's birthright, that he doesn't have to try to take his identity. From the beginning, the story tells us he wanted to come out first. He was holding his brother's heel, trying to hold him back. Jacob wanted to be the firstborn. Think about how often we live in a world where we want to be something that we're not, where our identity is caught up in the family that the neighbor has that looks so perfect on the outside, or the person whose adult child has a great job when our kid is struggling at home. Maybe it's the person at your work that seems to always get things done and do it really well, and you say, I want to be like them. The message that I would share with you this morning is, you can't take anyone else's identity. You can't be anyone else. For years, there were these commercials on television. You guys remember these identity theft commercials? Where it would be like somebody's face and somebody else's voice, where people try to steal your identity. And I want to say, people may steal your credit card, they may steal your Social Security number, but they cannot steal who you are. They cannot steal who you were created to be. And that's what Jacob is trying to do in this story. He's trying to steal it from somebody else. Sometimes when we cause others pain, we do it because we want their life. We push them down so we can be pulled up. We cannot steal someone else's identity. I was thinking, people often say that middle school is one of the most challenging time in a kid's life. It's a hard time, right? They're figuring out who they are. They're growing into who they are. And we, interestingly, we have three kids, and our oldest went through middle school during COVID, so he didn't really ever go to middle school. It was only a two-year thing, and it was during COVID. But I thought about our twins, and I think in many ways, middle school was a real gift for them. Because there were people, teachers, administrators, the church, family members who walked with them through that time of figuring out that piece of their identity. And I think that was really important. What it didn't stop was me picking up, we were new to Ashburn at the time, me picking up on my kids saying, well, hey, I kind of want these shoes because I've seen kids at school wearing these shoes. Me picking up on my kids starting to shift just a little bit as they saw the identity of others around, or our oldest driving through the parking lot of his high school and not seeing any minivans, because I was sure we were just going to give him the minivan. Sometimes we try to find our identity in other people and what they have. And that's not where we should sense our identity. In the story, Jacob tries to steal Esau's identity. Take a look at it again. It says, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That's why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Sell me your birthright. What does that mean? During that time, it meant, let me be the oldest child. What that means is that I will get all of the inheritance. It means I get to make the family decisions. It means that I'm beloved by dad. Because there's this real sense that he's not. I remember a few years ago, I was listening to the book Spare about Prince Harry's life. You know why it's called Spare? He literally thought he was born to be the backup, the spare. In case things didn't work out for William, they would have a spare. Could you imagine your entire identity in your mind being on the fact that you're just the spare, the backup, the just in case? I mean, I think that's the way Jacob feels a little bit when he doesn't sense love from his father. But I also wish that I could teach Esau I wish I could tell Esau that no one can steal his identity. What happens in this story when this tries to happen is this puts him on a path of hating his brother. He doesn't want connection with his brother. He doesn't want relationship with him because he's tried to do this. And I wish I could say to him, don't worry. He can't take it from you. He can't take who God created you to be. Don't worry. Friends, there are people who are victims of real trauma in their life. There are people who will try to steal your identity. There are people who will try to verbally, physically, emotionally abuse you. And the message that I think we get from this scripture in the midst of it all is that no one can take away the fact that God loves you. No one can steal the fact that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. No one, no matter how hard they try to beat you down, no matter how hard they try to push past, no matter how hard they try to take away your identity, no one can do that because at the end of the day, you are still made by a God who deeply loves you. If we were to root our identity in that, and not in all of these things that people tell us, and not in the things that we see in the movies, and not in the things that we see, boy, it would be different. I think Jacob's issue, and we're going to find this throughout this whole story as we look at it, Jacob's issue is not an issue of who he is, it's an issue of whose he is. He doesn't realize that he is a beloved child of God. It seems simple. Maybe even it seems a little trite to say, but I do believe our lives would be completely different if we walk through life with that as the lens through which we looked at everything. I wonder how different our interactions would be with other people if we saw God's identity in each of them as well. How differently might we look at people who are different from us and have a different background and come from a different culture and have a different socioeconomic background and speak differently? How differently might we treat people if we saw Christ in their identity? We're going to be spending time finding out about reclaiming our identity, reclaiming who we are. But I would say to you, if I left you with nothing else today, I would leave you with exactly who you were created to be is exactly who you should be. And you are deeply loved by a God who wants to journey with you, a God who wants to walk with you, and a God who wants to tell you each and every day, you are important, you do matter, and you are loved, and a God who longs for you to share that with the world. Amen.